Our lesson tonight is out of John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. Healing of the paralytic, Christ's deliverance for the helpless. John's gospel presents only seven miracles of Jesus in his earthly ministry, each of them sign miracles that reveal his person and mission for readers to believe that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, and thus to receive eternal life, according to John chapter 20, verse 31. Viewing these sign miracles both strengthens our faith in Christ and offers us talking points in witnessing to the lost. So we view the third sign miracle, Christ's healing of the paralytic, for our edification. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at it. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market, or actually the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porticles, actually colonnades. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and now I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. See, Jesus was an adult at this time, around 30 years of age, so an adult male had his bar mitzvah. He was a huios, a post-bar mitzvah son, and a post-bar mitzvah son in that culture was equal with the father. So when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God in his culture, he was claiming to be equal with the Father. So that's what that's about. Now, when Jesus addressed the needs of the paralytic in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, the man was in a completely helpless state. That's the overriding factor. The theme in this particular healing. The paralytic was first of all in a physically helpless state. He sat by the pool of Bethesda among a throng of blind, lame, and paralyzed invalids. He had sat there for many years, being afflicted for 38 years. Now that happened to be longer than Jesus' earthly life. At this time, we believe Jesus might have been 33 to 35. It's difficult to tell. But this man had this condition for 38 years. So several years before Jesus was born, this man had been born and he'd had this paralytic condition, which was a terrible situation in which to be. And though he had often tried to enter the water when he thought that it had been stirred by an angel, that he might be the first in and then be healed, another had always entered the water before him. So this was a hopeless situation. He'd been here for 38 years. He couldn't get in the water first, and he felt that he had to get into the water first after an angel had troubled it, and then it would be there. The Pool of Bethesda, incidentally, is a pool just to the north of the old temple site. And apparently there was an underwater stream or something, and every now and then it would bubble. And so the people thought an angel was, there was this belief that an angel had stirred it, and that's what he's talking about, the water being troubled. So anyway, he was physically, he was in a helpless state. And then the paralytic was in a socially helpless state. Though other invalids had possibly enjoyed help from able-bodied people to move them into the water upon its allegedly being supernaturally stirred, this paralytic had no one to help him move, so he was incessantly doomed to fail to be the first into the water. He didn't have any good friends around that helped pick him up and carry him. He hadn't been able to develop friendships. I don't know if he was abandoned. Probably as an infant, his parents might have abandoned him and he'd been taken care of. He probably had begged for alms in the temple area. And that's very typical. Beggars would often sit outside of a gate in the temple area or of a city so that they could beg for alms when they people went by. So the paralytic was socially helpless as well as physically helpless. And the paralytic was in a theologically helpless state. John chapter 5, the last part of verse 3, and then on to verse 4. The last part of verse 3, it says, waiting for the moving of the water. And all of verse 4, those words do not appear in some of the very best and very earliest manuscripts, Greek manuscripts. And it's interesting that there are several non-Johannine words or words that are not typical of John, words or expressions in just that section of Scripture, the last phrase of verse 3, and then all of verse 4. And that is a telltale sign that that was a gloss that was added by scribes later. And the explanation is that in verse later on, in verse 7, the man said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming down, another steps in front of me." The copyists felt that they needed to explain that man's statement because that was the belief that was going on at the time. But that belief is not a biblical belief. There are a whole bunch of theological problems with it. If you're going to say that a man is going to be healed by being the first to get into the water, then you're dealing with human works and human merit. That's not the way God heals. God heals by grace. And then it would be a cruel thing for God just to heal the first person that got in. It wouldn't heal the rest. If God is a good God and a loving God, he'd heal everybody there so that you'd clear the place out. So this was not something that was true in part of the New Testament. So the paralytic's words in John 5, 7 on the water being stirred and his being able to get down into it first to be healed does appear in the New Testament manuscripts. So copyists added John 5, 3b to 4 to explain the paralytic's belief that he expressed. The superstition itself was dreadfully unbiblical. It credited healing to the most mobile or the most helped invalid in the pool, a belief in human merit or works, but the paralytic held on to this errant superstition. So the paralytic, he's not only physically helpless, he's not only socially helpless, but he's deprived theologically. He hasn't had decent training. He's believing in this mystical belief, hoping against hope that he could somehow be healed. And it, you know, it's amazing. There's so many people that believe in this type of stuff, mystical stuff. Today, we know them. You've rubbed shoulders with them. I've rubbed shoulders with them too. And it's just not true. Then the paralytic was also in a legalistically helpless state. When Jesus told him to pick up his bed and walk on the Sabbath, though doing so did not violate the Sabbath law of Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, it did violate a legalistic regulation that the Jews had added to the law. You see, when God had given the law, the Sabbath law in Exodus 20, what he meant is you're not supposed to do any servile work. That's work that you do in order to earn a living. God was not against people helping things. In fact, Jesus later pointed out how if people had a donkey that had fallen into a pit on the Sabbath day, they would pull him out. And anybody who's worked with donkeys, and Miriam will tell you this, if you get a donkey in a pit, it's a lot of work pulling it out of the pit, isn't it? Yeah. And it'd be a lot more work than picking up your bed and carrying it. So, but God was not against, you know, exercising labor. He didn't want people to be using the Sabbath day as a day when they would earn money, earn their livelihood. They were supposed to rest on that day. So But they had added, the Jews had added all sorts of legalistic. In fact, they had one law that if a woman was wearing a wig and she dropped the wig, the wig fell off of her head, for her to reach down and pick it up and put it back on her head was work. So she couldn't do it. And so she was left to go bald or whatever, whatever was under the wig. You couldn't take an egg and boil it in sand. Sand sometimes would get real hot there in the desert areas, but that was seen as work. There were all sorts of crazy rules that they added. And one rule was you couldn't take up your pallet, your little bed, and walk. Well, Jesus said, pick up your mallet and walk. So there was a Sabbath law. So when critiqued by legalists for carrying his bed on the Sabbath, the paralytic tried to deflect the blame to Jesus who had healed him. But he didn't have an answer to the legalists who oppressed him. Now I skip down to verses 8 through 11. It says, and on the Sabbath day this happened. Then the Jews, notice verse 10, the Jews said unto him that was cured, it's a Sabbath day, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. The man didn't have an answer, so he tried to deflect the blame onto the Lord Jesus. Well, it's interesting how Jesus delivered this paralytic from each one of these realms of helplessness. Jesus delivered the paralytic from his physically helpless state. When Christ asked the man if he wanted to be healed, and the man had given an explanation of his plight, in contrast to the invalid's 38 years of suffering, Jesus instantly and completely healed him. It's amazing. The man had been suffering for 38 years. I've been at Nepogue Church for 38 years. It's a long time when you think about it. In a way it is, and in a way it isn't. But nevertheless, 38 years is a long time. Jesus said, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And instantly, 38 years of that was gone. Marge Kassir used to be in our church, and she's a therapist. And she says, Pastor, I'm always amazed at the healings of Jesus, because as a therapist, it's one thing to get your bones and your muscles to be in the proper position, but she said, they're atrophied. A therapist has to work with you for weeks just to be able to get you to stand, let alone walk. This man was able to get up on his own. He never walked. Pick up his bed and have the coordination, and all this had to be programmed in the brain, have the coordination to go ahead and walk. He probably was walking and jumping up and down and praising the Lord. We don't know, but he had perfect coordination. So that's another miracle in and of itself, not just the healing. So Jesus did a wonderful thing physically for the man. Jesus also delivered the paralytic from his socially helpless state, bypassing trying to get someone else who was willing to befriend the man and help him get into the water after his alleged stirring by an angel. Jesus simply told the paralytic to rise up where he was, take up his bed and walk, immediately healing the man. What's amazing is this man didn't have someone to help him. Jesus helped him. Who better to help you than the Son of God? Come along and say, hey, get up, take up your bed, walk. Then Jesus delivered the paralytic from his theologically helpless state. Jesus never answered the man's errant theological statement about the angel stirring the water for miraculous healing for the first invalid to enter the pool. You know, I think there are a lot of preachers that say, hey, you got to correct your theology here, man, and take them all through that. Jesus just bypassed it. Why try to correct this man's theology? He's deeply committed to this. He deeply believes in it. So Jesus said, look, I'm just going to heal this man and show him I'm the answer, not your mystical belief. So Jesus did. He simply told the paralytic, rise, take up his bed and walk. And he healed him and revealed that healing was available directly by Jesus himself. There's nothing like the work of the Son of God in the heart and in the life of an individual to direct and correct his theology. Then Jesus delivered the paralytic from legalistic oppression. After the paralytic was at a loss to explain to oppressing legalists who had healed and told him to carry his bed on the Sabbath, Jesus graciously met the man in the temple, revealing his identity to him so the man could deflect the blame to Jesus, who willingly took responsibility for healing the man in violation of the legalistic rule. Did you see that? Jesus went out of his way. He met the man, verse 14, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, behold, you're made whole. Now Jesus knew when he did this, he was exposing his identity to the man, and the man would tell the Jews that it was Jesus, and that would attract attention to Jesus. But Jesus was willing to do it, to let this man off the hook, and then Jesus would take on the legalists, and that's exactly what he did. So the Lord Jesus actually took responsibility for healing the man in violation of the legalistic rule. Jesus Christ can bail you out of a legalistic situation, big time. So the lesson is in healing the paralytic who is physically, socially, theologically, and legalistically in a helpless state. Jesus demonstrated his comprehensive and complete ability fully to deliver those who cannot save themselves. So, may we tell the unsaved of the comprehensive and complete ability of Jesus Christ to deliver them from sin and its effects. There are some unsaved people that either I've come into or I've known people who've come into, who've encountered them, who actually believe that they've done some things that are so bad God can't save them. God is not able to save them. Boy, these dear people need to know that God can. He's a big God. He can do anything. And they need to be told the hope that, yes, there's hope for you. A person says, I've been on drugs for many years. I've been an alcoholic for 20 years. God can save you. He can save you from that. And he can save you from sin and the effects of sin as well. Then may we as believers take to the Lord in prayer issues of need that we cannot handle. I had a believer, one of the members of our church, came to see me today. He said, Pastor, I got into a discussion with some people on Judas as to whether or not Judas was saved or Judas went to hell. And he says, I took the position that Judas had gone to hell because he'd committed suicide. And he said, I had a Roman Catholic friend who corrected me on that and said, well, a person might be beside himself. He might not have be in his right mind, and therefore he would take his life, and there God wouldn't hold him responsible for that. And he said, I didn't have any answer for that. So he said, for a long time, I've been thinking about getting a hold of you. And I said, well, you can always call me. I'm at the office. He said, I know. I just got waylaid, but he said it bugged me and I couldn't get rid of it. So I've got to ask you right now. I said, okay, I'll give you the answer. And then I told him, of course, John 17, verse 12, Judas is called the son of perdition. And the only other person who's called the son of perdition is Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. So that would indicate that he was not saved. And then John 6, verse 70, Jesus said, have I not chosen 12 of you? And yet one of you is, and the King James says, a devil. A better translation is one of you is a deceiver. So we know that Judas was not saved. He didn't go to heaven. But I was amazed at the power of God to keep at this dear believer in Christ until he got this question answered. Also, I was talking with a believer today who had seen a video of an event that had happened not too long ago. And in watching this video, it was of a service that had occurred, and an errant gospel had been given at it, and also there was a lot of legalism there. And this had bothered the Christian so much that the Christian hadn't been able to sleep until 12 o'clock at night. And so I was able to encourage this believer, talk with this believer. But once again, I was impressed with the tremendous power of Christ. The Lord had worked in this believer and revealing to this believer the error of what she was hearing, and also pointing out to her that what she was facing in the service that she was watching on the video was wrong. It was legalistic. And that was the Lord. Events like that give me tremendous encouragement as a pastor, because that means Jesus Christ is very active in us, in our church, in people in the church. He's working. He's working double time in the lives of people. So I don't have to worry about the discipling. God's going to get the discipling done. I just have a little part to do, and that is to give the word out, you know, the message out. But God takes the word and he uses it. And that's what we need to do. We need to clarify to people, there's an answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. He can save you. He's big. And so what you need to do is to believe in the Lord. And may we look to the Lord for victory out of our helplessness.